Father God, we do come to you hungry. Lord, we come. I feel woefully unprepared this morning. I have to admit, I guess I just got to confess to you, I didn't realize I was preaching this morning, and I'm going to try and bring it. Before Pastor Steve left on vacation, he met with John and I, and we kind of went through the different, you know, things, areas that we would cover for him. And of course, last week, John preached and did a great job. And it was my understanding that Larry McCracken, Steve's dad, was going to preach. And he's not even here today. He's usually sitting right there. And but I found out just on Friday that I was up to bat. And it was tough. And I'm still, you know, wondering if I don't know. I'm a youth pastor, and we can wing it. You know, we're pretty good at that. So I figured I can do it. And Robin had plans Friday night and Saturday for us, and with the family. And I told her about it, and she even said, "Well, you know, we can change plans. You know, to give you the time that you need to prepare." And I said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't work well under pressure anyway." And then, you know, it was a good time, and I'll just wing it. So it might be funny. And usually Vicky puts together our PowerPoints when we preach and does a tremendous job, and so I had to do that on my own. So, and we talked about, Steve has been doing this series on lordship. Is Jesus Lord of these different areas of your life, of your work, of your relationships, of your money? And this week was, is Jesus Lord of your hardship? And so I put together my PowerPoint, and I'm still thinking maybe we could do like question answer time or stump the pastor or something like that. I don't, you know. Well, there's one more thing too that I gotta let you know about. It's April Fool's Day, so hopefully I was the first one to get you. But let's just talk about that for a minute. If I really was to handle that crisis in my life in such a way, it would not be you who was just made the fool, although I'm not calling any of you fools here this morning. But it would have been me, would it not? If I would have handled that crisis in such a way, it definitely would have been me who was made to be the fool. Because, you know, you come to church expecting more, you know, and I, God expects more of me. You know, I'm never going to get up and just wing it. And but had I done that, had I, you know, because of the pressure, just thought, you know, I'm going to carry on with my weekend plans and just kind of escape that, and it'll come together somehow. That would not have been a good situation. But let's talk about that. When you're faced with an unplanned, unforeseen, difficult hardship in life, how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? Because those times come. Those times come when we least expect it, when we're not planning them, when we're not ready for them, they come. And when they do, the question is, are you able to make Jesus Christ Lord of your hardships? In the times when life gets so messy and so difficult and so challenging and so hard, and it's in those times that really we're faced with two options. Option number one is to act wisely. Option number two is to act foolishly. We can seek God and seek wisdom in the hardship. We can grow in wisdom, or we can go the opposite direction and play it out like a fool and not seek wisdom and not seek what God has for us. But, you know, in life, we never are promised. We're never promised that life is always going to be good. We will face hardships. In life, perhaps you might face a downturn in your health. You might be going through life and have had years of great health, great life, and then one day you wake up and you just know there's something not quite right. So you go to the doctor only to learn of the unthinkable, that you have got some kind of horrible sickness or disease or condition, something that you never dreamed would happen, something you never expected. Perhaps you may face the unexpected loss of a loved one. You know, when you're in a relationship with someone that you love, you never really think about them being gone. But what happens when you lose that loved one, when they pass on, for example? What happens then when life just starts to kind of crumble before your feet? Perhaps you're faced with the betrayal of a friend or a family member. You know, some of the worst pain in life, I believe, that we can ever experience is when someone that we love and someone that we trust betrays that, and they turn their back on us, and they don't love us the way that we love them. What happens at that point? What happens when you finally get that dream job? That dream job, your career is finally going places, and you get that job in that company that you've been dreaming about, and you start work there, only to find out a short time later that your job's been downsized and you've got to go. And there's no other prospects in sight for another job like that. What do you do then? What happens if you're a student and it's finals, and you just pour everything you got into studying the material to take a test, and you actually feel pretty good about it, and you go into the class ready to take that test, and you take it, and you get it back, and you didn't pass, and you failed. And add on to that the fact that your parents are going to find out. That can rock your world. It can, can't it? Yeah, you can relate. It does. What happens then? What happens when your world begins to crumble in some manner like that? It really, I believe, begins with our attitude. Because life happens. Things are going to happen in our life. And our actions, how we react to those times, really begins with our attitude. I love what Chuck Swindoll says. He wrote a bit on attitude, and I just want to read that for you. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, the education, the money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is, we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." Isn't that great? 90% is our attitude. And we can't control what's going to happen in life and what's going to happen in the future, but we can determine what our attitude is going to be. Well, this morning I want to spend some time taking a look at the words of someone that really figured that out. It goes by the name of Solomon. He, of course, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you spend much time in Ecclesiastes, you quickly realize that really what you're doing is you're entering into the journey of a man who is trying to figure out life, a journey that God has got Solomon on and trying to teach him what life is all about. And it's a journey that ultimately led Solomon to understand the benefit of wisdom, being wise and understanding its benefits. In the first part of the book, it's 12 chapters, the first half of the book, the first six chapters, we kind of see a chronicle of his journey in despair. He's just going through life, trying to understand it, trying to figure out it. He's looking at the different cycles of life, birth and death, sunrise, sunset, trying to make sense of the whole thing, as well as the everyday toils of life that he's facing. And he concludes one thing: meaningless. It's all meaningless. I don't get it, God. Why do you have me here on this earth? It just seems so meaningless. And he finally gets to the point in chapter 6, verse 12, where he says, "For who knows what is good for a man in life? During a few and meaningless days, he passes through like a shadow. What's the point, God? And who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he's gone? And it's interesting, in the midst of his struggle, just as he's wondering what the point of all of life is and the many struggles that he's facing, we begin to see God working at his heart, chipping away at his heart, revealing to him what the purpose of all of this is. And in the second half of the book, we see Solomon begin to take his negative perspectives and begin to inject it with spiritual truth. And we began to see how he begins to realize that wisdom can be applied to all of life, life's trials, the good times, the bad times. There's wisdom to be found. There's God's heart to be found in those hard and difficult times. So this morning, I want to have you join me. We're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, in particular, if you have a copy of the Bible with you, I want to invite you to join me there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you want to use one of the chairback Bibles in front of you, please feel free to do so. You'll find your way there at page 475. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want to take a look at the first four verses of that together as we begin to kind of see how this all is coming to play in Solomon's life. Starting at verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." Boy, that's uplifting, isn't it? You know, at first glance, you might think, man, that sure sounds depressing. What on earth is he getting at? Why on earth would he be saying that death and mourning and sorrow and sadness be above life and joy and happiness? How could there possibly be any benefit in those things? But he's beginning to discover them, and I believe that Solomon wants to demonstrate that in the cycle of life that we all go through. Death and pain and sorrow ultimately are more beneficial to us in building us into who we are and who God wants us to be than feasting and laughter and party and happy times, because it is those difficult times that I believe endow us with wisdom. They endow a person with character and perspective on life that they otherwise would not see. And if you think about it, it's the hardships in life that touch us the deepest, isn't it? They somehow find their way into the depths of our soul in a way that nothing else in life can do. The loss or the death of a loved one is going to touch you far deeper and last much longer than a fun party that you go to. But why does God allow this, these things? Because certainly he's good. I think we're all going to agree with that. So what good can come of it? What is he trying to teach us? You know, this is even a theme in the New Testament. Take a look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." It's the perseverance. It's the perseverance that can be so difficult to deal with, but it's the perseverance that develops us into what God desires. It's the persevering through the trial that God uses to develop within us the wisdom that he wants us to gain. We must understand that pain and sorrow ultimately benefit us if we're seeking God through them. But society tells the exact opposite, does it not? What does culture, what does society tell us? Live for the weekend. Get all the good and fun you can while the getting's good. Live for the next party. Do everything you can to gratify your impulses and numb the pain. You don't want to feel pain. You want to numb it. You want to mask it. You want to hide it. Run from it. Go to a party. Live it up, is what the world tells us. Our culture is real good at seeking a quick fix, a pill. If we can only just find that one pill, it's going to solve all my problems. How many times have you gone to the doctor? Doc, I don't care what you do. Just give me a pill. Give me a pill. I'll get it better. Get it taken care of. Or maybe it's not a pill. Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe it's an escape. If I could just get away for a little bit and just escape all of this, escape all my problems, then I'm going to feel good about life and what I'm going through. Or maybe it's a new toy. Maybe it's that new car. If I could just get that new car or get that new house or that new computer or whatever it might be, then I'm going to feel better. Or maybe a new relationship. If I could just be in a different relationship. If I could find someone new to be with. Well, all those things, all those pursuits, we're going to discover real quickly is what Solomon describes as the fool. Not the wise person, not the person seeking wisdom, but it's the fool. The fool runs from and numbs the pain. The wise person embraces it and learns from it and falls on their knees, empty and broken, like we just sang, and say, God, show me what you have for me. I want to grow. I want to grow in wisdom. Take a look at verse 8 of chapter 7. It says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. It's the end that's better. It's when we emerge from that struggle that's better. And again, we see that perseverance is key. Persevering through the hardship, when we do that, that is when we're going to gain wisdom. And it's the wise person that toughs it out, because sometimes it is tough. And it's the wise person that toughs it out through all that and gains wisdom on the other side. I'm sure you can all think of a time when you have entered a hard, difficult time in your life, and you persevered and you stuck it out and you emerged a better person. As you listened to God, you came out of it a better person. I've always been so inspired by the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know how many of you are familiar with her or not. She had a terrible, terrible swimming accident when she was a young lady. Back in the summer of 1967, life was great for her. It was a warm summer day, and her and her friends were swimming in a pond, and she dove into the pond, and she came back out a paraplegic. She hit her head on the bottom of the pond and lost all use of her limbs, her hands, was paraplegic, and was confined to a wheelchair. And in the 2 years that she spent in rehabilitation, she didn't quit. She persevered. And she emerged a better person. She emerged a person with new skills. She emerged with fresh determination to make a difference in this world. And a number of years back, I had opportunity to spend some time with her. We have a mutual friend. And wow, what an inspiring story, the way that God has used her. She has since that accident has founded a ministry called Johnny and Friends, a ministry to the disabled, and just recently, real recently, has formed Johnny and Friends International Disability Center, and is affecting literally the lives of thousands of families around the world that have been affected by disability. She also is a sought-after artist. Believe it or not, she paints with her mouth, and incredible, beautiful work, sought after by collectors. It's that good. She's a recording artist, she's a speaker, she's an author. Clearly, she is one who has emerged from what seemed like such a desperate and hopeless and horrible situation, a better person, and more thoroughly equipped to do what God wants to do with her life. But the fool, on the other hand, does not want to allow God to play out that difficult situation to the end. It's the fool that would rather shake his fist at God and get angry and turn around or do whatever they can to numb the pain. Take a look back down at your page, chapter 7, verse 9. It says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? for it is not wise to ask such a question. It can be real tempting in those difficult times to get angry, to shake your fist at God and say, God, how could you allow this to happen? How could I've done everything right and you allow this horrible situation in my life? How could you possibly allow for that? And it's easy to sit back and just long for the good old days, right? Man, back when life was better, it was good. But were the old days really better? Were they really better? Was God only good in the old days? I'd say no. God is good in the old days and the bad times, and God is good now, despite the circumstance you're in. And you know, it breaks my heart so often I hear of people when life is going well, and they're quick to say, God is good. God is great. I love God, and they're in church, and they're worshiping God. Even having full knowledge of the fact that there's suffering and tragedy all around this world. But when that suffering and tragedy suddenly becomes personal to them, so often I've heard people say, if God is a loving God, why would he allow this to me? Why would he allow this to happen to me? And I think that breaks God's heart. That is the way of the fool, the one that gets angry and doesn't want to see what God has in store for them. Look down at verse 14. When times are good, be happy. And when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, man cannot discover anything about his future. God wants us to see, wants us to understand that he is always, always good. Even in the hard times, even when life is crashing down all around us, God is good. You know, there's one among us that has been such an incredible inspiration to myself, as well as to many, many of us, and that's Jan Geist. And I'm going to invite Jan to join me because I thought, who better to hear from than someone who literally is in the middle of all of this and a real journey of hardship. And yet God is doing tremendous things in your life, Jan. And I would love, let me get your microphone as you take a seat. I would love for you to just share with everyone kind of how God is, what he's done in your life and this journey that he has you on in dealing with cancer. And I'm sure there were times when you first learned of it, you probably were upset or angry and wanted to deny it and run from it and numb it.
There you go.
And did that for a little while.
Mm-hmm.
But then chose a different path. Maybe you could talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. I was probably your original April Fool. 9 years ago in April is when I found my cancer, discovered it, and foolishly chose to believe my own understanding.
Mm-hmm.
God has asked us to lean not on our own understanding, but I didn't think that was a good piece of advice.
Didn't apply to you.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And so I hid the fact that I had cancer from everybody for 2 years until the cancer grew so big it burst through my skin.
Mm-hmm.
And it had spread to my bones. A tumor grew in my spine and broke my back. And that's when I finally decided to turn myself in. And, you know, that gave me an opportunity to look at something that was impossible for a man to fix, for mm-hmm. sure. So I went through with, I should backtrack a little bit, because what had made my decision to not tell anybody was fear.
Mm-hmm.
And I specialized in fear.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking that I knew best. So I had to go through with God alone my fears, confront mm-hmm. them, and had faced chemo and surgery and all kinds of treatments. And I have continued in my treatments to this day. And for a while after receiving initial treatment, my body was declared free of cancer. And then in 2005, cancer came back in different places. It came back in my lymph nodes all over my torso, and then into my liver and lungs. That's not good news. And then this past fall, discovered that I have 5 brain tumors, not just one, because I'm better than that. So I've had to discover a bunch of things about myself and about God, and most specifically, trusting Him.
Yeah.
And taking an attitude that is appropriate, as you say. Mm-hmm. That whole, I don't think I ever said, why me? I just figured, well, why not me? And then now what am I going to do with it? What does God want to do with it? And that has been the triumph, is that God took this inappropriate vessel of cancer and this really untrustworthy and untrusting person that I had become and used it anyway for His glory.
Yeah.
So, yay. I love that Popeye verse. 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's absolutely true. You know, yeah. In spite of me.
How has He done that? I know He's given you opportunities to touch people's lives that you otherwise wouldn't have an opportunity. Maybe you could share.
Yeah, I know you've all heard this before, but I am so grateful that I had had cancer because it sent me to the chemo ward. And I never would have walked over there by myself and sat with people. But now I am, they say I'm in the same pickle. You know, my little IV pole coming along with me, and I can sit next to them and really connect to them and tell them my hope after I hear their pain. You know, I've given permission to tell my hope in the Lord. So I've got a captive crowd, and the Lord has been able to use that and multiply it and bless it.
That's wonderful. You said something to me after the second service that I think is so key. You mentioned how you spend so much time praying for other people. You mentioned you're praying for Robin and I, and I just thought, you know, isn't that God's therapy?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we can get our focus off of our own problems and our own struggles and pray for someone else that's struggling, does so much good for you, doesn't it? For anyone,
absolutely.
For our own heart when we do that.
Yeah. What I've really come to realize, too, is I will always default to Jan Geist, and that's not a good way to default to. And so what I need to do is wrestle myself back on to His plan, His knowledge of me and of my future. I don't have any more guaranteed days. I'm dumbstruck that I've lived 7 years past when they told me I was terminal, even though we're kind of all terminal.
We're all terminal,
anyway.
Aren't
yeah,
we?
There we go. Yeah. So... But when there are some things, and in fact, in Ecclesiastes 8, it's chapter 7, verse 12. There we go.
Yeah.
Wisdom or money can get you almost anything. Treatment, doctor's wisdom, all that kind of stuff. But it's important to know that only wisdom can save your life. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not trusting in man's wisdom. Trusting in God's wisdom. His truth for me is that I needed to be an obedient person first.
Yeah.
And the only way He could get my attention, I think, and therefore I'm so grateful, is because I had cancer.
Wow.
Big two before across the forehead.
Yeah.
And it's given me an opportunity to be humbled and to depend and to know where my future lies authentically.
Amen.
Yeah.
Wow. Preach it.
Yeah,
that's
great. I could give you pages of stuff. Yeah.
Wow.
I love this one.
Okay.
A Christian, when wounded, should bleed Scripture.
Wow.
Isn't that so good?
Fantastic.
So I've learned to know who God is, His character, His practices, His promises, by reading His Word. Oh, what a good idea. And therefore I have something to lay my faith upon.
Seeking wisdom.
Yeah, there you go.
Seeking wisdom. Yeah.
Let's see another piece of wisdom.
Yeah, throw another one out there.
Okay. Oh, I've had to ask to God, open my eyes to what sin has cost me. Pastor Steve has said that. My sin was fear and disbelief, and so I've learned to believe God is who He says He is, that He can do what He says He can do, that I am who He says I am. And I can do it all through Christ's power. That's just wonderful. I recommend several good Bible studies, and I'm sorry it's written for girls, but you guys could sneak and read it too. Believing God was a Bible study that changed my life, as was Breaking Free, got me free from my pitiful decisions, my ideas of being Jan. I just highly recommend that you trust. Yeah. Just trust. Lay it all down. You haven't got the answers. You never will. Hmm. God does.
That's the right attitude. Hmm. Wonderful. Well, allow us to pray for you before you step down. Lord, we just thank you for what you've done in Jan's life and what you're doing through it. And Lord, I know it puts a smile on your face. And it certainly is a tremendous inspiration to me and each of us gathered here this morning. And Lord, we just pray your continued blessing on Jan and her ministry, her life as a ministry, Lord, as each of ours ought be. God, we thank you for what you've shown her and taught her and what you've taught us as a result of her life. And so, God, we just thank you for our sister, and we pray for her in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jan. Let me take that from you, and I'll help you down. Life is a journey, is it not? We don't know what's going to be around the next corner. Scripture, in fact, likens life unto a race. We're running a race. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with" what? Perseverance. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Not when the race is good, not when the path is straight, but run with perseverance the race that God has put before you, the journey that God has laid out before you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." And the prize in life that I believe and what Ecclesiastes, what Solomon is teaching, is wisdom. It's wisdom. God wants to endow us with wisdom if we run that run the race that's set before us and run it in such a way that we're going to win that race. Look down at verse 11 and 12. Jan alluded to these verses. "Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun," benefits everyone under the sun. "Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantages of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor." Isn't that great? Wisdom is what's going to preserve your life. Jan can attest to that. Wisdom is what gives us hope. That gives us hope to finish the race, to finish the journey, the course that God has laid out in front of us. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 4 is, right? There it is. It says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." That's kind of a tongue twister, but because we've placed our faith in God, he's given us access into his peace and his grace and into this wonderful, wonderful relationship, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then here's the key that I want to drive home. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Perseverance, character, and character, hope. If we persevere through the hard times, as we seek God, as we seek wisdom in God, we're going to discover hope in our life that's going to carry us through. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday, As you've seen on the insert in your bulletin, the theme is his resurrection, our hope. Because Christ persevered the suffering set before him and went to the cross, we have hope. We have hope in this life. He can identify with the struggles in our lives, the suffering. And because he went through it and endured it and did it on our behalf, we have hope. We have hope. So my question this morning is, are you experiencing that hope? Are you experiencing that hope in Christ that he offers each and every one of us? Are you allowing God to use your hardship in your life now to produce hope? If you're staring down a difficult situation in life right now and it seems hopeless, meaningless, are you allowing God to produce hope? Are you finding hope in him alone? Maybe you're not staring down at a hardship right now. But like I said earlier, there's no guarantees that life is going to continue on a smooth track. You will face hardship. Choose now. Choose now how you're going to face that, what your attitude is going to be. I'd like to take a moment and just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Before I lead us in prayer this morning, I want you just to think about your own life. Think about your own situation. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what hardship is looming before you, but you do. Are there any changes that you need to make, perhaps in your attitude? Perhaps you need to seek God in your hardship and find wisdom and allow him to equip you to be more effective for him. Whatever it might be, again, if you're not facing that, boy, talk to God right now. Say, God, I want to have that kind of attitude when the time does come that I find an obstacle in my path, when a hardship comes my way. Take a moment and talk to God, and then I will close us in prayer in a moment. God, we thank you that your son Jesus endured the suffering of the cross so that we might experience hope. We thank you for the wisdom that you granted Solomon as he sought you out in the midst of his toils and agonies and struggles. And Lord, may we do likewise. Lord, when we're facing insurmountable challenges and hardships and times of hopelessness, may we remember that you're right there with us. You're right there to help us persevere through the trial so that we can come out the other end with wisdom and with hope. So God, cause us to remember these truths and just daily seek you in the good times as well as the bad, knowing that you are good in both and you desire to walk with us through them. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.